You know, the desert can be just a dry, prickly, and dirty place. I mean, some of these days that the wind have been kicking up in the last few weeks even, and you see these little dirt devils spinning up and just plowing your car or your house under a plume of dust. That can be a little bit annoying. But you know, there's something happens about this time of the year. We get just a little bit of rain in February. Maybe it pushes into March a little bit. The temperatures start to rise just a little bit. And those once dormant cactus suddenly come alive. And they explode with beautiful blossoms. You know, and all kinds of colors. I mean, we're big white blossoms on the saguaro, sometimes 6 inches across. And then you got the deep magenta blossoms. And then some pinks and some yellows. And boy, it's almost as if the Creator stands back and smiles and says, look what I can do in a dusty place to really paint a thing of beauty. You know, and I think about that when it comes to women, because the Creator must have stood back after making the very first woman, and he just must have grinned from ear to ear saying, look, Adam, at this thing of beauty I have made for you. You know, and man, he got out of the ground. But woman, she's refined dirt. God started above ground with her, with a rib. And he went even further to make the masterpiece of his creation, really the crown of everything he made. The very last thing he made was a woman. And in the right season, she too blossoms into the very thing that God intended her to be. You know, sadly, the true beauty of womanhood is often obscured today in our culture. Her unique value as a woman has been reduced to these airbrushed cover girls that hang upon the covers of magazines. But just like the cacti, which will eventually drop their blossoms, the magazines will be cast aside along with the women who adorn them. Surely there must be something more to womanhood than that. And there is. That's why I want to share with you on this particular Mother's Day a little talk about women and their true beauty in the eyes of the Lord. And that's true if you're a woman with a husband today, a woman without, a woman with children today, a woman without. And this isn't just for the ladies, as I mentioned a moment ago. It's for everybody here, because all of us men need to learn to appreciate the real value and beauty in a woman. And even if you're not married as a man, you're single yet, you ought to be able to train your eyes to pick out a real beauty in your future that will be an important companion and a partner through your life. So with that said, let's go after true beauty. Let's go after what God says is beautiful. So to do that, we've got to go far deeper than the skin. I've got 3 points today. I hope these will be a help to you. The first one is this. Look beyond her hair to her heart. Look beyond her hair to her heart. We get this in our text today. It's 1 Peter in chapter number 3. If you're not there, I'm going to ask you to join me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. The Bible says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this the manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So Peter starts in verse number 3, and he says, when you're looking for beauty, don't consider her outward appearance, that is the plaiting of her hair, he mentions, and the wearing of gold, and the putting on of apparel. You know, I don't have to tell you there's too much emphasis, overemphasis, on the outward appearance, and not enough emphasis on the inward heart of people today. That's true, male or female. But God calls attention, or Peter does, to these three areas. The plaiting of hair, that's a little bit unusual wording for us. He's just talking about braided hair. And you know from braiding hair, and people do it in our culture at times, and more often in other cultures around the world, they actually braid things into the hair, like strands. Peter's probably talking about strands of gold or silver or an expensive cloth to really make the woman's hair pop and really get attention toward herself. And then he mentions the wearing of gold, and of course this has to do with jewelry. Gold was the primary metal used for jewelry, and so that's what he has in mind. Women calling attention to themselves by means of jewelry, and then putting on apparel, designer clothes, things that really make her stand out and get status in the culture. So is Peter telling us that all of these things are inappropriate? That's a question on the floor. And I'm going to let a 20th century preacher, well-respected, venerable man named A.W. Tozer answer this from some stuff that I read in a chapter in one of his books. So he asked, does this expressly forbid the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, and the putting on of apparel? That's a question, he says, that's often asked. Number one, does the Bible say that a woman must not be adorned with braided hair? Hold that thought. That was one of the things I appreciated about my wife when I first spotted her. Liked her hair. Number two, does that mean that gold can never be worn in any way by a Christian woman? Most of you today are in trouble. All right? Hold that thought. Then he goes, now wait a minute. When we come to the last one, we're in trouble with our reasoning if these are absolute prohibitions, because he certainly doesn't mean that the woman is not to put on any apparel. It means, he writes, rather that the true attractiveness of the person is not outward but inward. A Christian woman remembers that she cannot buy true attractiveness. Do you get that? He said it. A woman cannot buy true attractiveness. Beauty is of the heart. Those are his words. So let her beauty not be her hair or her jewelry or her apparel, but let it be the hidden man or a hidden person of the heart. So what are we talking about when we're looking at the heart? Well, he mentions in verse number 3, he goes on to say, let her rather have this meek and quiet spirit. That's verse 4. Let it be the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So let's talk about those words, meek and quiet, for just a moment. If you're a lady, you've probably run into these before, but it's interesting to me, this word meek is the same one that's used to refer to Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where he is said to be meek and lowly. Well, you think about Jesus in the way he operated. You know, he was not pushy, and he didn't ride roughshod over people. He didn't insist on his own way, and he wasn't selfish. You know what a meek person does? Oh, a meek person is willing to go second. It's willing to let another person take the lead. And you think about this. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, who entered human history as a baby to identify with us, he could have run roughshod over whoever he wanted. As the song goes, he could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't have to go to a cross. He didn't have to do the things that he did, but he was led along under the direction of his Father to accomplish the intended purpose. So what does a meek person do? A meek person is willing to go second. Also, he says here that she's quiet. Now, some of the people think that means that she's mousy and doesn't say anything, and some men treat their wives that way. That's not what he means. This refers to a tranquility of spirit that's free from any disturbance. Let me put it a little bit more forcefully. She's able to remain at peace even when she's perturbed. That's what he means. She can keep her reserve or her demeanor or her spirit under control. Another way to say these things, if we're to sum it all up, is she's non-demanding, non-threatening, peace-seeking person who's easy to get along with. You know what we would say today? She just has a sweet spirit. Like to be around that person. She has a sweet spirit. And that's the kind of person that God wants a woman to be. So look beyond her hair to the real beauty that's found in her heart. Alongside that, he later says in verse number 5 that she also ought to be in subjection to her own husband. As verse 6 says, just like Sarah was to her husband, Abraham. Here we go again, subjection. That's the same word in the New Testament, submission. when that word comes up, everyone just kind of seems to bristle. Did you have to go there on Mother's Day? I know some are even prepared to take this up with God when they get to heaven and have God explain this out just a little bit more thoroughly because we're not getting it. And I think really it is our struggle of our understanding. We misunderstand God's intent. We think that submission means somehow that a person is a pushover or is walked over. And I think it's more likely that we're supposed to think of a husband and a wife and a man and a woman as being a team that needs to operate in sync, a team that's in sync. You know how ridiculous it would be to have an Olympic rowing team and one person's in one end of the boat and the other person's in the other end of the boat and they're oaring or paddling in opposite directions. It doesn't work. There's no way they're going to win because they're not working together. The team is not in sync. And so how ridiculous for a woman to pull against her husband. The team is going to get nowhere. There's going to be a lot of flurry. It's going to be a lot of activity and a lot of splashing going on, but they ain't going to get very far across the sea. And so then, a wise woman and a beautiful woman is one that gets behind and supports her husband. The example that God uses here to have Peter share with the Christians in this day was Sarah. She's the wife of the man of faith. Now you think about Sarah. You know, Abraham comes and says, you know, God's told me we need to pack up and we need to go to another place. And I could just imagine Sarah saying to her husband, and where is that? I don't know yet. He just told me we need to go. How many women in this room would be comfortable with that? And I can almost anticipate her asking the next question. And where are we going to live? What kind of home are we going to have? I don't know, but I'm packing a tent just in case. And you know what? That's what they would live in. The rest of their days on planet Earth, Abraham and Sarah lived in a tent. How many women in this room would be okay with that, would be in step with their husband in that? You know, and then when they get to the land, you know, Abraham says, you know, the Lord's going to make us a great nation. And God says there's going to be a baby comes from your womb. And she goes, what are you thinking? I am 90 years old. How many women in this room would be in step with that? And you know what? We often, you know, we can laugh at this, but you think about this. You know, she too is a great person of faith because she had to get in sync with God's plans for her husband or none of the rest of the history of the Old Testament and the Jews would have taken place. And the only reason Abraham was the success he was is because he had a supportive wife who went along with the program, even though she didn't know the whole scoop and where the whole thing was going to end up. And so when we're talking about, you know, subjection and submission, we're really talking about getting in sync so that the boat can go somewhere that God intends and that you're not fighting in the opposite direction. And when you understand it from that perspective, it's not this the subjective, the dominance, the oppressive thing that people make submission out to be. You know, a woman who rows in the same direction as her man is a true beauty. Teams work best when both parties or all parties are working in harmony. That's true of married women in this room. That's true of unmarried women. You may not be yoked up to a man right now, but you know what? There are situations in which you work with other people and your ability to go with the team means there is progress being made. That's a beautiful thing. Let me go back to marriage, though, and talk about Sir Wilfred Grenfell. I did have the opportunity to read his autobiography some years ago, The Story of a Labrador Doctor. He had medical training. He went up to served in northeastern Canada, in Labrador and also Newfoundland and other remote parts, and just incredible stories of God's deliverance and care for him. As a result of his ministry, he didn't end up getting married until later in life. He's either 43 or 44. It wasn't clear by his biography, but that's about the time. It was in 1909 that he got married for the very first time. And he reflects on this. 10 years after getting married, he writes these words in his journal that eventually became part of his biography or autobiography.
Nearly 10 years have now rolled away since our marriage. The puzzle to me is how I ever got along before. And these last 9 years have been so crowded with the activities and worries of increasing cares of a growing work that without the love and inspiration and intellectual help of a true comrade, I could have never stood up under them. Every side of life is developed and broadened by companionship. I'm convinced from experience of the supreme value of that of a happy marriage, and that teamwork is God's plan for us on earth. He nailed it.
And the team goes so much further when both are rowing in the same direction. Could I apply this a little bit more directly? Have you noticed that when men get involved and try to redefine what God has planned, that things start going ugly? So please don't go ugly on me in here. We got enough ugliness to go around. Men wanting to become women. Women who think womanhood is too restrictive and they need to push back the borders. What we need today are some beautiful women. Women content to fulfill the role God designed for them. Women who understand that the real beauty must start in the heart, not on the surface of the skin. So ladies, please don't go ugly on me here. Let your beauty not be primarily your hair, but what's in your heart. Number two, look beyond her lips to her tongue. Number two, look beyond lips to her tongue. For this, I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to a common text on Mother's Day, and that's Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Last chapter of Proverbs speaks of the virtuous woman. I don't have time to speak on the whole chapter. That's not the point. I just want to point out what makes a woman beautiful according to the scripture. In verse number 26 of Proverbs 31, the Bible says this particular kind of woman openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. So letter A, we're going to say that she has kindness on her tongue. You know, words are very powerful. Words can build up and they can do massive damage. You know, I think about the wars in history and all the weapons that have been made, but nothing is more deadly than the words. It's often, in fact, heated rhetoric that leads to the wars and divisions in mankind. Solomon says that kindness, though, can be found on the lips of a godly woman. Now, let's talk about what he meant here. The word kindness in this particular verse is a common Old Testament word that referred to goodness that remains faithful. You know, when you think about goodness and it never going away and being faithful, you might think of your mom, but really the Bible always is putting this or encapsulating it in God. God is one who is good, and he's faithful in his goodness. He does good, he keeps doing good, and he doesn't change his mind. We call this unfailing love, and it's actually, if you're familiar as a student, the Hebrew word chesed here. This is a person who, when she opens up her mouth, all the goodness and faithfulness of God is coming out across her lips. She has a kind tongue. That's a beautiful woman. She only lets goodness roll off her tongue. You know, as meticulous as we are today about beauty and steps of getting ready and fixing our hair and putting on cosmetics, how we need young people, young ladies desiring to make just as much of an investment on the kinds of words they're packing away in their heart, the things that are flowing across their lips. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking to your parents or to your peers, whether you're talking to teachers or the people in the street, anywhere a woman goes, she ought to be known for goodness coming off her lips. You know, and if God would help us, all of us do that, we would avoid many shades of ugly just by locking in on our words. Solomon goes on to say, not just as kindness on her tongue, but also wisdom is in her mouth. You know what wisdom is? It's the skill to take what you know and to be able to package it together in a way that's helpful in life. That's wisdom. Take what you know and use it skillfully to direct the steps of your life. And here's a woman who is said to have wisdom is in her mouth. She knows how to speak with skill. And Solomon in another text says this has to do not just with the words that you speak, but the timing thereof.
a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. The timing of the truth is just as important as the truth that you speak. And so,
timing is so important. Wise is the woman who plans what she wants to say and then drops her words at the right time. We could all use help in that area. You know, maybe there's a woman here, want to keep things moving, but maybe there's a woman here who has just needs a gentle reminder to temper your words in the home. What you say and the way you say it is etching itself into the minds of people in your home. What we listen to and what we allow to get into our hearts will one day seep out across our lips. And once it's out, ooh, look out. Here's an example from the Middle Ages. Here's a man, he's distressed. He said some slanderous words about someone, and he goes to a monk and he says, "Monk, please help me. I've said something and I shouldn't have said it. I need to get it back. What do I do?" And the monk says to him, I'll tell you what to do. I want you to get some feathers, and I want you to go around and lay one on the doorstep of every home in this community." The man, eager to get this guilt off of his chest, grabs up a sack of feathers, and he begins to go around the town. He gets it all around the town. He comes back, and he says to the monk, "And now what do I do?" And the monk says to him, "Now go back and pick them all up." And the young man says, "Well, that's impossible. By this time, they've blown all over town." And so the monk says to him, "And so it is with your words. Once released, it's impossible to retract." What a word of caution to all of us. You know, James says the tongue is a fire world of iniquity, and it is set on fire of hell. How careful we must be with our words, lest they seep out and create a great deal of destruction, and thereby many of us go ugly. Yeah. Beauty is very careful with words. And this is one of the other emphasis then of the scripture and of our lesson today. How are we going to stay beautiful in the eyes of the Lord? Well, for starters, we must look beyond hair to the heart. We must look beyond lips to what's on our tongue. And finally, I'd like you to consider today that you need to look beyond her features to her faith. I'm going to let you stay right in Proverbs 31 and ask you to consider a verse a few verses later. Verse 30 says, "Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." What does he mean by favor and beauty? Well, we would call these a woman's powers of charm and her attention ability to get to turn the heads of men. But Solomon says these features, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, these are empty to Solomon. He ought to know. Solomon knows a little bit about beauty. He was surrounded by it like 2,000 times around, so many women and wives and concubines. But he isolates for us a something of far greater worth than all of a woman's charm and appeal. And he says it has to do with fearing God. In fact, it really fits better, I think, to say look beyond her features to her fear of God. But most of us, we look at the word fear and we kind of, I'm supposed to be afraid of God? And of course, by now, if you're a student of the Bible, you understand that he's not talking about being afraid of God, though there is an element in there. We're talking about a person who takes God seriously. Those are not my words. Another pastor of our day uses that terminology to talk about a person who fears the Lord. Takes God seriously, has reverence for God and respect for his ways, and understands if we go astray that there could be trouble. That's the fear part. But it's all wrapped into this package of reverence for God. And so Solomon says, hey, listen, when it comes to beauty, it's far more important not to find a woman that can charm you or a woman who can stun you, but a woman who is a person of real faith. You know, and for us to believe that, you know, some of us, you know, honestly are not really quite sure that that's really the way it works, preacher. I mean, beauty and charm today can really pay you the big bucks and get you a lot of attention. So I want to deal with this by using by teaching you through the book of Proverbs for just a moment. So this is kind of a pullout here. Why should I really believe that this is true beauty when all of it in my culture says, you know, makeup and hair and dress and apparel and all of that? Well, Proverbs was written by Solomon to his boys, his sons, so that they would avoid common pitfalls. The main ones being in the book of Proverbs, and you can look at chapter 2 later today if you want a confirmation of this, but it's bad friends, wicked friends, and evil or sinful women. Those are the two main pitfalls he's trying to get his sons to avoid. And how do you do that? The theme of Proverbs is take the long look. Don't take shortcuts. Take the long look. And I try to teach this to my kids as well. Proverbs 14:12, let me give you some examples. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It looks good on the front end, but the back end, you don't want to go there. All right, here's another example. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. You want it to be better off for you in the end. Don't sell yourself short. Don't sell yourself to the devil now. You're going to reap consequences in the future. Take the long look. Look down the road. Think, where is this decision going to lead me? And when Solomon is talking about the sinful woman, this is what he says later on subject about this very thing. For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb. That's sweet on the front end. Her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end, take the long look, as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Take the long look. So when it comes to beauty, I'm going to ask you, just like Solomon said to his boys, take the long look. Now, that's not to suggest that women should be dowdy or unkempt or not pay attention to their appearance. That's really not the point of what he's saying. He's saying the thing of greater value is a person, a woman's faith. What does this involve, young person, young lady that is sitting here? What does he mean by fearing God? How does that play out in life? Let me give you a couple points here. Letter A, it means that you're honoring God with your life. Remember what I said this word fear, this concept of fear of God means? It means take God seriously. Have reverence for God, respect for His ways, honor God primarily in your life. And a person who does this, a beautiful woman, believes certain things about God. She's going to believe that God exists. That's a godly thing. I believe God is. She prays because she believes God rewards. Hebrews 11:6. She reads the Bible and seeks to do what it says because she understands John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That goes hand in hand. She understands that she needs forgiveness and knows where to get it. And by doing this, she's honoring God first. You know, a woman who really is after God and honoring God is not only going to be a blessing between her and her God, but she's going to be a blessing to other people. She's going to invite others to share the blessings that God is sharing with her. That truly is a beautiful woman. A sister concept to this idea of honoring God with her life is that she's living out the gospel in her life. And this actually takes me back to where I started, so I'm kind of boomeranging back to the beginning passage, 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse number 1, where Peter wrote, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Let women live in such a way that through her life, she's bringing other people to consider Christ, living out the gospel. Conversation, of course, here in 1 Peter 3, 1, and also it appears again in verse number 2, means more than her speech. This King James word means her demeanor, her speech, her spirit, and her conduct. You know, the gospel never looked better than when it takes shoes and walks into your home and lives the gospel out in front of its other people, the other people in that home. Don't take my word for it. I'm going to use Khalil's testimony. Now, Khalil, it's not his real name. It's used to protect his identity in a book that I read. Here's his testimony about the impact
of the transforming impact of a godly woman, his wife Tina, in his home. Can I read this to you? You won't go to sleep on me, I hope. Tina did not fall into the category of a typical Christian wife who married an unbelieving husband. That is, she did not preach at me day and night or rebuke me for my evil and negative deeds from her point of view. She did not even make me feel inferior to her. She was a godly wife, an encouragement toward changing and reflecting God's own image. She was submissive to me. She knew how to treat an Eastern man who's very proud, protective of his opinion, self-esteem, and manhood. All these virtues of hers affected me, but still didn't totally change me. I was still leading a sinful life. I would get drunk and spend all night in bars, which made me very moody. What suffering Tina had with me. It was beyond the capacity of any human being, but she was really a woman like Jesus. My years were spent in slavery to the devil, but in the middle of thorns stood a firm flower with never-ending love. My wife, Tina. I was proud of her and of her faith and her morals before all people. I was lost for 5 years as if anticipating death, as if I was slowly putting myself to death. And Tina was praying for me. She was asking God to save and rescue me. And it worked. Gospel shoes on a believing woman can impact husbands and children and neighborhoods for the cause of Christ. This is a beautiful woman. It's not about her features. It's about her faith that makes a difference. I wonder, let me wrap this up. I wonder, ladies, are you a thing of beauty, or have you turned some shade of ugly? When the car is tucked away in the garage, the doors are all locked and closed, are the members of the home happy that you're there? Is true beauty visible to those who know you best? Here are a couple questions for women to consider before we go. Can it be seen in the sweet disposition of your heart? Does it spill out in the words upon your tongue? Are you calling attention to the God you say you love? Women are a thing of beauty, and with God's help, they can have a beauty that lasts and lasts and lasts. Which brings me to my final subject before we go. Did you know that Betty Crocker has been around since 1921? She has quite the history. For over 100 years, she has graced the homes and recipes of Americans. She was born in the boardroom of the Washburn Crosby Company, now part of the General Mills Company, in Minneapolis in 1921. They wanted a person who could respond to all the letters that the home office would get about recipes and what to do. And they didn't want to just send out company letters. They wanted it to be personal. So they invented Betty. Betty's not even a real person. They just thought in the boardroom that Betty sounded warm and friendly. And so Betty was named. And for a while she did a radio program with a voice. And then in 1936, Betty got a face. She didn't have one before that. And what they did was they hired an artist who came in and looked at all the different women inside the home service department of the company. And he married all, or blended all the different features from the women into a composite woman who became Betty Crocker. And her last name just happened to be the name of a retired executive in the company that they picked. So it's Betty Crocker. That's how Betty Crocker was born. Betty, because she isn't real, has unfading beauty. She just morphs with the different generations, changing to whatever the cosmopolitan woman is of any particular age. But you know, with God's help, any woman here can have unfading beauty. Beauty that lasts year after year after year if she emphasizes the things that God does. Her heart, her tongue, and her faith.
I don't know where you rank on those areas, ladies, but it's a good reminder to us all of the things that are really beautiful in the eyes of God. Shall we pray? Father,